me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Making the right choices. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it is about real people who really lived with real lives. And Lord, even though these events took place literally thousands of years ago, yet there are so many insights that we can gather from your word, and we can see how you were leading Abram as he sought a solution to the problem that he had before him. Help us, Lord, to learn how to make the right choices in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you do when there's two individuals who have very strong opinions about something, and yet those two opinions are the opposite of each other? How do you solve that? Now, I know everybody here gets along with everybody, and probably this is something that you have no idea what I'm talking about. But just let's say, for imagination's sake, that you would have a conflict with somebody, a strong difference of opinion. It's interesting to note that there is an entire field of counseling today that deals with that. It's a whole field called conflict resolution. Have you ever heard of that phrase before? Conflict resolution. And in fact, there is a place in New York City that specializes with conflict resolution. It is the City University of New York Dispute Resolution Consortium. I won't try to read that again. But it was started back in 1993 by students and faculty member at CUNY, City University of New York. And the idea why they started was, of course, as you know, New York City, such a diverse population, people from many different backgrounds, many different cultures and heritages. If there was ever a place where people could end up in an argument with each other, it would be New York City, I imagine. And so they formed this group saying, well, we're going to help the people of New York to get along with each other and settle their differences. And it became so successful that it became nationally known, and it's still in existence today. In fact, they call on this group when there's cities that are having conflict, corporations that are having conflict. They have helped settle conflicts within families, schools, legal institutions, and now we're trying to figure out how to get them to move to Washington, D.C., because they need help, don't they? Well, in Genesis 13, verses 5 through 13, the Bible tells us of a conflict that rises up between an uncle and his nephew. The uncle is Abram, and the nephew is Lot. And this is a conflict that becomes kind of intense, and it spills over into others' lives as well. And the Lord guides Abram and gives Abram wisdom on how to solve this conflict with his nephew. And after looking at this passage, I thought to myself, this is something we need to study and think about today. Why should conflict go on unsolved? And here is an example of Abram wisely being led by the Lord, solving this conflict. And so that's what we're going to do this morning with the Lord's help. Now, what sets this up is, remember that Abram had been in Egypt, and while he was in Egypt, Abraham, who went in as a wealthy person, comes out of Egypt even more wealthier, receiving many gifts from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh himself. And so Abram is now an extremely wealthy man. But Lot also, while he was there, became wealthy as well. And remember now, in Bible times, you measured a person's prosperity by how many cattle they had, how many livestock they had to feed, as well as the possessions that they had. And so you look at verse 2 of that chapter. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And then you jump down to verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. So both of them now are wealthy individuals. Both of them have been greatly blessed. And by the way, let me just throw this out real fast. It is not a sin for a person to be blessed materially. And this was something the Lord had to deal with me years ago. And part of it was, I guess, my beginnings in life. When I was a child growing up, we had very little. And we didn't even have a bathroom in our house. We had an outhouse in the backyard. We didn't have running water in our house. There was a pump that we would go to and get the water. So I saw that side of life growing up as a little kid, and the Lord had to deal with me because I thought, well, if you have wealth or you have possession, there must be something you've done wrong. Because my parents were godly people, and they were as poor as could be just starting off in life. And God had to show me and teach me, and that's something hopefully we all understand. There is nothing wrong that when God bless materially a person. And it's all in the wisdom of God. And we should rejoice in the material things that God does provide us. And by the way, the poorest of us in this country is like a king in so many other foreign countries. Do you realize that? The world looks at the average American as a wealthy, wealthy individual. Just ask around and if you know somebody who's traveled to other countries and see what they tell you. But there is some dangers that come with material blessings. And the danger is what Paul warned about in 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all evil. And so when a person starts to worship those possessions and love that wealth or those possessions more than loving God, now it is a problem. Now it is a spiritual issue. So here's Abram, who's been blessed by God, and here is Lot, who has been blessed by God with material blessings, and they end up having a conflict because the two large herds of livestock in the land of Canaan, where there was limited grazing space. It wasn't like in, you know, Nebraska or Ohio or some other Midwestern place where there's plenty of pasture land. We're talking about a part of the world where pasture land is kind of rare, hard to find sometimes. And so here's the huge herds of Abram, the huge herds of Lot, and they see a patch of pasture. They both go charging to get food for their cattle. And what does it lead to? It leads to conflict. The flocks were so large. And so some of the things that we can learn from that is that you say, well, who caused this problem? Did Abram cause the problem or did Lot cause the problem? Well, the answer is neither. Sometimes just the situation that you are in, the situation itself, causes problems. What an important concept that is. We're kind of having the mindset at times where we say, somebody's at fault here. When it may be that there's nobody at fault, it's the situation that you're in that's causing the conflict. And so here's Lot with his big herd, Abram with his big herd, and both of them have herdsmen watching over the cattle and the livestock and the sheep. And so there's a conflict now. And it's not because Abram doesn't like Lot or Lot doesn't like Abram. It's just the situation they find themselves in. A problem, an existing problem, does not always require that somebody is wrong. And that's an important lesson. Sometimes conflicts just happen in this imperfect world. And because there's a conflict, that doesn't mean that somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Now, sometimes it is. Sometimes somebody is wrong, and they have to deal with that. But not every conflict is because somebody is right and somebody is wrong. It just simply happened. And when that happens, we've got to look at what does God want us to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And the very fact that we find ourselves in situations does not mean that somebody's wrong, but maybe, just maybe, that God has a plan to use that situation to make us better, to make us stronger, to make us wiser, maybe to help somebody else who's going through that problem as well. And so here's the thing. Wasn't anybody's fault, it was the situation that caused this problem. Well, sometimes people will try to deal with a problem, but sometimes people will try to ignore a problem, hoping that it'll go away. And it won't. The conflict will grow more harmful if it's ignored. If you just say, well, maybe it'll just disappear someday and we don't have to deal with it, we don't have to answer to it, we don't have to correct it or address it. When there's a conflict, it's going to grow more harmful if it's ignored. Look again at verse 7. It says, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. You see, the strife wasn't even between Abram and Lot. It was the fellows that worked for Abram and the fellows that worked with Lot. And they're both trying to do their job, but the situation causes this conflict. And they can't just ignore it and hope it goes away. It has to be addressed. And Abram certainly knows this, because he's already been through a few conflicts himself and hoped that it went away, and it didn't. Remember when he told the people in Egypt that his wife was actually his sister, he found out it just got worse, didn't he? And so he knows this now. If we try to ignore a conflict in hopes that it'll just go away, it's only going to make things worse. And Lot and Abram were family. That's the thing. And it was hurting their relationship as an uncle and a nephew. And in many ways, Lot looked up to Abram now as a father figure. Remember, his father died. And Abram kind of took Lot with him now, under his wing. And so here's this close family bond between them. And Abram realizes, we can't let this just slide. It has to be dealt with. Ephesians 4, verse 25 through 27 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. In other words, if something's wrong, yes, be angry about the wrong, but don't you end up going into a sinful attitude yourself. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't let these conflicts go on without addressing them. And there is another problem on top of that. Did you notice how the last part of verse 7, it talked about that there were these tribes, these Canaanite tribes in the area? It says the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Now, why in the world did it mention that? Because here's two wealthy men with all kinds of livestock, and they start to have a fight, a conflict in Canaan, and here are they're surrounded by others who are watching them. And perhaps they were showing a sign of weakness and inviting them to be under danger from these attacking tribes. And a lot of those tribes in the Canaan land were warlike. They didn't hesitate to attack other people. And so this could not be ignored. And so God guides Abram. Abram finds a way to resolve the conflict. Look at verses 8 and 9. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Abram did not want this strife to continue. And he gives the motivation. He says, for we're brethren, we're family, this shouldn't go on. All that they have in common. And by the way, as Christians today, we all belong to the same family too, don't we? The family of God. And so Abram recommends a separation, and that they give each other some space over this. Now, I got to kind of show you this, and you're going to have to use your imagination, because the Bible spells this out by what Abram says. Now, Abram is standing there facing Lot, but we can tell by his words that Abram is facing towards the Mediterranean Sea. Now, if you got those little maps in the back of your Bible, find a map of Canaan, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Abram is facing towards the Mediterranean, and he's standing in the land of Canaan. Behind him is the Jordan Valley, and also the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are behind him, and he's facing Lot. Here's Lot standing here looking at his uncle. Here's Abram looking at Lot. Now notice what Abram says. He says, we've got to separate. We've got to give each other some space here. He says, if you go to the right, which would have been northern Canaan, the north half of the promised land. He says, then I'll go to the left, the south part of the promised land. Or if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. Notice, what does he not say? Or would you like to go east? You notice that? He tries to suggest some options that would be safe for Lot. But what does the Bible say happens? And Abram lets Lot choose first, which, by the way, that went against the custom of that land, because the older person was supposed to have the first choice. But he's going to let young Lot choose first, but he's suggesting go this way or this way. Now look at what Lot chooses. And this is why it's so important for us to think about the choices we make in life. When you're trying to solve a problem, solve a conflict, you better pray about your decision and your choices. Make sure that God is leading you. Here is Abram trying to steer Lot in the right direction. But look what it says in verses 10 through 13. Did Lot look to the right or the left? Where does he look? It says, and Lot lifted his eyes. He looked over Uncle Abram's head, and he's looking at the Jordan Valley region where Sodom and Gomorrah is. It says, and Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. By the way, this is just a little side note. One of the evidences that Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is that comment right there. Here's somebody that knows all about these places in Egypt. He says, it kind of reminds me of that place near Egypt. That was Moses writing that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So don't let anybody tell you that Moses didn't write the first five books of the Bible. All right. Anyhow, Lot looks at where Sodom and Gomorrah is. And it looks beautiful. And he makes these choices. He bases it on how appealing it looks to him. Somebody once said that our eyes are the binoculars of our hearts. The eyes are the binoculars of our hearts. And where we allow our eyes to rest is an indication of what is carrying in our hearts, what we're carrying in our hearts. And so he says, well, it's just like the Garden of Eden. It was convenient and easy. It was well watered. It was appealing to the eyes. It looked beautiful. It was where he could be around other places, other people, in the cities of the plain. Remember, he's been traveling through the wilderness with Uncle Abram. He wanted to get to where other people are. He wanted to get where the action was. Lot wanted to be where everyone else was, even though everyone else that he's referring to are wicked in the eyes of God. What an important thing to remember when you and I are making the choices in trying to solve these conflicts and problems. Don't base it on what is easy. Don't base it on what looks good to you. Don't base it on what would be popular, what other people would say. Don't base it on your desire to be with others who may be opposed to God. 1 John 2:17, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Doesn't that sound like what he used to make his decision? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That's 1 John 2:17. We know now, looking back, Lot made the wrong choice, didn't he? And he runs into all kinds of problems because of that choice. So when we find ourselves in a conflict, what should we base our choices on? Do we choose what just looks good to us? Do we choose what appeals to us? Do we choose what will give us the most pleasure or the most fun? Or do we choose to, first of all, seek what God's will is? Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you." Abram chose what God had called him to do, to live in the promised land. Lot chose for himself. And the verses 12 and 13 sum it up. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Abram was willing to journey by himself without Lot if it meant doing what pleased God. But Lot chose something else. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And we know, Lord, that each of us face conflicts from time to time. And because sometimes those conflicts require us to make decisions and choices, help us to make our choices according to your will, not according to what appeals to us, what we see, how we feel, but what your will is. And Lord, I just pray that you would protect this church when it makes decisions in the days ahead. Help them to always choose to please you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing the closing hymn,